The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 31, if you would. Psalm 31. And let's go ahead and stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 31. The message will be primarily out of verse number 15. But I want to read two verses to set really the context of the message. Psalm 31 is one of the most difficult messages to study and outline. It's, quite frankly, it bounces back and forth from faith to trust to doubt to despair to joy to confidence in God, and it's just all over the map. Anybody that does any preaching knows you like passages that outline themselves easy. There really is no outline here. It's kind of sporadic, and it's kind of expressive, really, of the experience that the songwriter was going through when he wrote it, which is common in the Psalms. The psalm matches a setting. And that's what we're going to learn tonight. But there's two verses that really kind of grab the message and pull it together. And I hope by God's grace I'll do my best with the Lord's help to make this make some sense, if I may. Verse 5. Let's read verse 5 first of all. I'll read it out loud if you just follow along with me. The Bible says here, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." Now, most everybody's familiar with this verse, for this is a verse that Jesus Christ quotes when he's on the cross. And if you've studied the psalm, which we'll do in part tonight, you'll realize that this psalm has relatively nothing to do with the crucifixion. It was the Lord's dying statement, but it was David's living statement. Now look at verse 15, and the Bible says these words, "My times are in thy hand." That's the title of the message tonight. My times are in thy hand. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray now that you'll help me as I seek my best by your power and strength to preach the word of God. Oh, Lord, thank you for the blessing of knowing you, and thank you for all that this psalm represents. And thank you, Lord, for your sovereign control and how we can trust you. And I pray this message will bless to that end. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You know, it really just all depends upon whose hands it's in. A basketball in my hand, $20. A basketball in the hand of LeBron James, $12.4 million this year. A baseball bat in my hand, $35. In the hands of Albert Pujols this year, $12 million. It all depends on whose hand it's in. A rod in my hand might help me hike. A rod in the hand of Moses parts the Red Sea. 5 loaves and 2 fishes in my hand. You got a couple fish sandwiches. 5 loaves and 2 fish in the hands of Jesus Christ, and you've got the feeding of 25,000 people. A nail in my hand is a disaster project. A nail in the hand of Jesus, salvation for all the world. It all depends on whose hand it's in. You see, my life in my hand brings fear, doubt, confusion, and grief. My life in God's hand is safety, trust, and total peace. It all depends upon whose hand it's in. And I want to say this tonight, if I may. When your life is in God's hands, your life is in good hands. And the fact of the matter is tonight, our times are in his hands. Verse 15 says that clearly. That's a statement of God's sovereignty upon our lives. And it is a fact that we can all enjoy. It's sure good to know that God is in control. It's good to know that he rules, that God did not just create the world and set it upon its own to bounce around the universe as it will. But God said that the Bible says the same God that created all things in Colossians 1:16 also controls all things, Colossians 1:17. The fact that God is in control is an undeniable fact. It's a fact that we can enjoy. It's a fact where we can realize our times, speaking of our seasons, our days, the various events of our life, whatever it might be, our times, young and old, our times, good and bad, whatever they are, they're in God's hands. You see, it's a fact that God wants you to enjoy. This word is oftentimes used in the Bible to conceive or create the idea of an opportunity or a season. It's at other times referring to usual or regular events, a time, an appointed time, like a time of a wedding or a time of a particular appointment. It's a time. It's a season. It's a regular occurrence of our life. Now, the fact that God is in sovereign control over our lives is a fact that you and I must understand. But in this psalm, we learn that it's not only a fact for us to enjoy, but it requires faith for us to embrace. If you back up to verse number 1 and then verse 5, I want you to make a connection here. And really, this is the real theme of the message I want you to get tonight. It says in verse number 1, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." Then if you look at verse 5, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." Now in the text, you've got God's hand in verse 15, and you've got God's hand in verse number 5. In verse 15, it's a statement, it's a fact. God is in control. My times are in his hand. But in verse 5, it says, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." And the word "commit" there is a word that means to deposit. It means to place into. It means to put an object into the care of someone else. And so what God is clearly saying here is this, or what David is saying is this: I know that God is in control. That is a fact that I can enjoy. But until it becomes faith that I embrace, it has no bearing upon my life. In other words, God's sovereignty can be an unquestionable fact for all of us to enjoy. However, it is of little comfort to us if we do not depend upon it and place our faith upon it. You see, our times are in his hands. And when your times are in God's hands, they are in good hands. I want to ask you a question tonight. Is there something in your life that is shaking your faith today? Do you need to step back this evening for just a moment and place your times in God's hands? Whatever it might be, whatever God has led you to, whatever trouble God has allowed to be brewed your way, whatever storm may be on the horizon for you, whatever stress you may be going through, you can leave the service tonight and say, "My times are in his hands." And in this psalm tonight, we'll look at it, and I said there's not really an outline, I just lifted a few truths out of here, and there really are three times that David describes that we must put into God's hands. And these three times really are opportunities. They're opportunities for us to exercise faith. And when we come to these times in our life, we've got a choice. We can either trust God or we can question God. And depending upon what we do with these circumstances will determine how our faith is increased, our faith is strengthened, or our faith is yet destroyed. Let me look first of all, if I can here, at the times of providential placement. Times of providential placement. Now let's step back for just a moment and recognize that as you read through this psalm, this point really is built on the setting of the psalm. The setting that David is writing about is one of two events. Now, it doesn't tell us explicitly. You have to give a little bit of an inference from what David is talking about. And as you study this psalm, it becomes very evident. David is going through some very narrow times of escape. He's praying for God to deliver him in a very quick fashion. There's a major crisis going on in David's life. And as you step back and look at this psalm and compare it to the life of David, there really is only two options for what this could be. The first option is, of course, David running from Saul. Now, this happened early in David's life. It happened before he was the king. It happened probably when he was in his maybe his late or early 20s. He had already killed Goliath. His popularity had begun to grow in Israel. Saul becomes jealous. And really, 1 Samuel chapter 18 all the way through 1 Samuel chapter 30 gives us an overview of really one story, and that's this. Saul is king. He's lost God's power. David is on the rise, and Saul's trying to kill David over and over and over and over again. And there's many times where David is hiding. Many times he's in caves. He's running for his life. He fears that he might die. In fact, I believe it's 1 Samuel 27 verse 1. He says, "There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." He believes he's going to die. He doesn't believe he's going to make it. And that pressure could have caused him to write Psalm 31. However, there was a second time in David's life where he was running. A second time where in a very similar fashion, David had somebody after his life and somebody that was trying to kill him and somebody that was trying to stop him from being king. Unfortunately, in that particular circumstance, it was not Saul, his enemy. It was Absalom, his son. And I would venture to guess that this psalm was probably written during that second time of trial for two reasons. There's some instances where David refers to his sin, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. And really, in 1 Samuel chapter 18 through 31 or 30, there's really no cause for David's being chased by Saul. But if you look at the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 1 through 10 is all a success story. David is doing very, very well. He's walking with God. He's conquering all of his enemies. And then in 2 Samuel chapter number 11 and 12, he commits that fatal sin against Bathsheba, against Uriah, and most importantly, against his God. And 2 Samuel could be divided between chapters 1 through 10 and chapters 11 and 12, and then the rest of the book, really, from joy to tragedy. And while the first time David was chased by Saul, there was no fault of his own, I believe David could have said that the second problem, the problem with his son, was a self-inflicted wound. Regardless of how you interpret the setting of this psalm, the application is both the same. In both instances, David was put in a position in his life where he had an opportunity to trust in the providence that he was put in. I want to say this evening. The providence of God is a wonderful truth that we can all enjoy. The word means providio. It means to see beforehand. Our lives are basically built in retro video or in live camera feed. In other words, when you're going through something in your life, it's happening right now. You're experiencing it. You're feeling it. It's going on. Or we spend times in our lives in retro video. We're looking back. We're meditating upon something that happened. But I want to tell you tonight that when it comes to providential circumstances in our life, we need to remember the providence of God. And although something may have caught us by accident and something may have come upon us that we don't understand, we need to remember that this, that God always knew this was going to happen. It was always in His plan, and God sovereignly placed it in our lives, sometimes for an opportunity for us to trust in Him. But never forget this, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, it didn't catch God by surprise. You need to understand His providence. You need to understand His purpose. For with His providence comes His purpose. God knows what's going to happen. He sees the beginning from the end. He's eternal. He's in the beginning. He's in the end, all at the same time. And with every season that God brings us, with every time that God allows us to live and every experience that He has us to enjoy or to suffer through, it's all part of His purpose. It reminds me of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter number 3 and verse number 1. It says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of peace, a time of war. What profit hath that he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? You see, folks, God is simply telling us this, that every season of our life was on purpose. It was foreseen by God. And there's a time for everything in our life. There's a time to cry. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to enjoy. There's a time to suffer. And we've got an opportunity at every season of our life to put our times in His hand. How many of you have ever looked back over something and you saw God's hand in it all? And maybe we didn't see it at first. Maybe we didn't understand it at the time. I could look back over my life and see very clearly times being unsaved all the way till I was 19 years old and knowing that God obviously had a protective hand upon me that kept me alive, that allowed me to come to the place of salvation. I can look back over my ministry life and Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1 and through 12 is so amazing to me how God led me to this place and then God led me to this place. And at the time, I didn't even understand it. I remember when I first got out of college, I had an opportunity to work at three different churches. All of them were very large churches, and I had an opportunity to start preaching right out of college. And I can't even understand and explain all that happened, but God changed my path and my direction, and believe it or not, I chose not to go preach, and I chose to go back to school. Now that made me think I was crazy, okay? I don't even like school. It's the irony of me teaching in college. I never liked school, never did real well in school, but there I was, and God led me back to school, but God led me to school in a church that had a camp, and God led me to the camp, and through the camp ministry, I met a pastor that hired me later, and that pastor was the first pastor that brought me here, the Spiritual Leadership Conference in 2006, the same year that a woman in a state conceived a child out of wedlock that would be born, a state that I lived in that was a state that was very easy to adopt a child. And in that state, for just that season, God allowed me to adopt a child. God allowed me to meet Lancaster Baptist Church. He allowed me to come and preach in chapel here. And the rest is, as they say, history. And I didn't always see it, but I can look back now. Hear me. Retro video. And see how God put it all together. And at the time, I may not have understood it. At the time, it may have seemed out of sorts. At the time, I may have thought that I was crazy. I may have thought even God wasn't sure about what he was doing in my life. But I can look back and know that at that time, although I was experiencing something I didn't understand and making decisions that really didn't seem to fit in my persona and what I wanted to do with my life, I can look back and say this, that providential placement of God was my times in his hands. And when I believe that, there's a tremendous comfort to that. There's a time in this passage of providential placement. May I say, secondly, there's times of pressing prayer needs. Pressing prayer needs. Look at verse 2, if you will. In verse 2, it says this, bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. It's a word that is very rarely used in the Bible. It's a word that here is attached to David having a prayer need in his life. Now, how many of you agree with me in the Bible, we are supposed to pray all the time? Can I get an amen right there? I mean, that's what the Bible says. It says in Luke chapter number 18, verse 1, and Jesus spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There should always be a sense in which we are in tune with our Heavenly Father. There should be a time every day, like David said, morning, evening, and noon, will I pray and cry aloud, and the Lord will hear my voice. There should be set times, seasons of times, a place, a spot where we spend time in prayer. I believe it's important to have a prayer list in your life so that you have a focus, a purpose, a plan when you go to prayer. If you're anything like me, if you don't have a plan, if you don't have a list, sometimes your mind wanders and you do more shopping in your mind than you do praying to the God of heaven. But I think we all understand we're supposed to pray. I don't think anybody would arm wrestle with me today over the fact that you should have a time of prayer every single day, if not multiple times a prayer. And God says we're supposed to pray always and not to faint. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. Hey, God wants us to pray always. But did you know there are also times when he will put something in your life that's not just something that you pray about every day. It's what we would call a pressing prayer need. It means you've got to have an answer now. It's not something you can wait on till next month. It's not something that's going on the daily prayer list. It's what we would call an emergency. It's an immediate need. There's a need for an answer, and it needs to come now. And those moments where God presses us into a need to pray, and we are looking for an answer speedily, it's another opportunity for us to say, into your hands, I commit my time. This prayer that David prayed was a prayer for deliverance. Verse 1, deliver me in thy righteousness. It was a prayer for shelter. It says in verse 2, bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock and a house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. You know, when David went and hid from Saul and from Absalom, he hid in two different caves. The second one was a cave at a place called Adullam. And I can almost see David as he's nestled down there in a crevice, maybe lodged between a rock, as the footsteps of Absalom's soldiers are marching by, and their orders are to stab or shoot on sight.
And David there, as he's lodged down and he's resting, and that rock is his only shelter, can you see him lift up his voice to God and say, you know what, God, I know I'm in this rock. I know I'm in this shelter, but the bottom line is this, there is no rock that can save me. There is no crevice that can hide me. You've got to be my shelter. You've got to be my high tower. You've got to be my place of refuge. You've got to protect me, and you've got to do it now. He goes on and says, I'm praying for guidance. Look at the end of verse 3. And guide me for thy name's sake, lead me. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a spot where you absolutely had to have an answer to prayer? You say, I'm not so sure. Well, if you're not so sure, then maybe you haven't. And if you haven't, I'm telling you, it's coming very soon. It will be there. There will be a time where your back is against the wall. There will be a time when there's nowhere else to look. There's nobody else to call. There's nothing else that you can do. You've got to get an answer from God, and you've got to get it now. And when it comes, you've got a choice. You can either keep it in your own hands, and like we learned this morning, worry, or you can give it to His hands and put your times in His hand. One of my favorite historical characters is D.L. Moody. I spent a numbers of hours reading D.L. Moody, and I've been to his place where he was born, been to the place where he was buried. I've read about every book that I know that you can read that he wrote or somebody wrote about him. And most people, when they think of D.L. Moody, they think of the latter portion of his life, the highlight portion of his life, if you will, where he spent a lot of time traveling across the Atlantic Ocean and preaching over in England and preaching here in the country and seeing literally hundreds of thousands of people saved. It was estimated that at that time, D.L. Moody spoke personally in crowds to over 1 million people at the time in which he lived, which was unheard of, and saw hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people make professions of faith in Jesus Christ. But long before Moody ever traveled across the Atlantic Ocean back and forth and shook two continents for God, God was doing a great work in his life right in the city of Chicago just a couple of years after he got saved as a 19-year-old boy. And Moody moved to Chicago and began working for the YMCA. And the YMCA had several ministry branches. Primarily, Moody, of course, worked with children. At one time, he had a Sunday school ministry of over 5,000 kids on Sunday morning that he alone went and taught those children the Word of God. Had a tremendous ministry with children. But when the Civil War broke out, and most people overlooked that Moody primarily ministered in the middle of his life during the Civil War, Moody also had a ministry to a place called Camp Douglas, which was a Union soldier place of training and lodging in preparation for battles. Moody would go from Chicago and he would minister to these soldiers. He would lead many of them to the Lord. He was with the 72nd Illinois Volunteer Regiment. He prayed with the men. He led many of them to Jesus Christ. He went out on many occasions for a period of about 4 years during the war and tended to their medical needs and would pray with the soldiers and try to see them saved before many of them died, unfortunately. And Moody, on one spring a morning after a long battle through the night, was at a battlefield where a number of soldiers had died that night. And a number of soldiers lay wounded, strung all across the battlefield. And Moody and several of his volunteers came, and they were struggling trying to find something to eat. And so what they did is they went to all the soldiers that didn't have a heartbeat, and they began to spoil those soldiers and to take the food that they had. And yet when Moody and his friends or his volunteers were done with that, they only had enough food to feed about 12 men. By now, it's 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Dawn's getting ready to break. And they were praying that night that God would somehow provide for these several scores of men that were still alive that had absolutely nothing to eat. And Moody gathered the men around and said, Lord, you've got to give us something. You've got to bring something through. It was one of these. It was one of these. Answer me speedily. As soon as the dawn broke across that battlefield and the men were now at the point of starvation and needing medical attention, Moody saw a wagon dragging across that battlefield. When the wagon pulled right up to where Moody's men were kneeled down in prayer, the man jumped off of the wagon and he unhitched the cover and threw the cover off. And when they threw the cover off, it was loaves of bread piled as high as you could see. When they asked the man why he brought the bread, this was his answer, I quote, "When I went to bed last night, I knew that the army was gone. I could not sleep for thinking of the poor fellows who were wounded and would have to stay behind. Something seemed to whisper in my ear, what will these poor fellows do for something to eat? I could not get rid of his voice, so I got up, awakened my wife, and asked her to bake as much bread as she could. I hitched my team to the wagon and called on all of my neighbors, beseeching them to give all of the bread that they had in their houses. Some hours later, when I reached home, my wagon was full, but my wife piled hers on the top. Then I hastened to bring bread to the boys, feeling just as if I was being sent by the Lord Himself. And how many of you agree with me? He was being sent by the Lord Himself. And Peter's day, when he prayed, somebody said this, the angel delivered Peter in Acts chapter 12, but it was the Lord that sent for the angel, and it was prayer that called upon the Lord. And yet I don't want to say tonight and make us feel that this story is surrounding something that David prayed about several hundreds years ago. And I don't just want to pull on stories that happened in the 1800s, because sometimes they can seem rather archaic to us. But I want you to understand something tonight, that the God of David and the God of Moody is the God of every single Christian in this room. And when your back is against the wall and you are pressed with a need, you can arise and call on that same God. I was thinking about the college the other day as I was preparing this message, and I don't remember the exact day, and I should have remembered it, but I remember I had just got home and just got settled in, and my phone started ringing. It was Dr. R here, or somebody else here. Somebody said, go to the hospital. We had a student in a car accident. So I'm flying down the road to the hospital, and then Mrs. Zachary calls me about 5 minutes into my ride, and she says, you need to turn around. So I turned around in Starbucks parking lot, and I promise I didn't speed. And I came back, and now I'm driving back to the school because we had a student, Josh Rogers, in a car accident, and it was serious. None of us knew how serious it was, but it was serious enough that when the word started spreading on our campus, the students just started volunteering to come and to pray there in Revels Building. And by the time I got there, Pastor was there, and he was leading the prayer meeting, and I watched these students that they were in tears, and they were weeping, and they were calling out to God. And I remember getting in that prayer meeting, and Pastor asked me to conduct some of the portions of the prayer meeting. So we would break up about every 10 minutes and read another scripture and go back to prayer, and we'd pray for 10 minutes, and we'd step back up and share another scripture, and we'd go back to prayer. And I'm talking about a boy in the hospital a few miles from here who was suspended between life and death, and students several miles from the hospital on their knees. I mean, I heard them. I listened to their cries. It was moving to me to watch them call on God and pray in faith. And of course, as many of you probably know, that wasn't just a week or so later that Josh was able to walk out of that hospital, and Josh was able to be here in College Chapel. You say, man, that's a neat coincidence. My friend, if we believe that's a coincidence, we've got rocks for brains, and we need to be checked into a hospital. That's God, friend. That's God. That's God when people say, I'm backed up against it. I don't know what else to do. I can't call a doctor. He can't fix it. I can't call somebody with a lot of money because money can't buy it. I've just got to get a hold of God. And they did. And a pressing prayer need was put into the hands of God. And God said, your times are in my hands. Folks, you can do that tonight. No need to run or worry. No need to fear or doubt. Is there any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. Confess your faults to one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Psalm 145, verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all that are bowed down. Isaiah 41, verse 10, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says he will give us grace to help in time of need. The question is not, will God hear? The question is not, will God answer? The question is, when will you start calling? It was a pressing prayer need. And David said, my times are in your hands. When I'm in a providential placement, I'm giving that to you, Lord. Here it is. When I've got a pressing prayer need, here it is. I give it to you. It's yours. Take it. Finally, there were times of personal pain. When you're in personal pain, you can give it to the Lord. Look at verse 9, if you will. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief. My years with sighing, my strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. David is now getting personal. He's saying, God, I'm in trouble. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. And as you look at this text, there's three things that stand out to us. It was a time of sin. In verse number 10, that's what it says. He says, because of my iniquity, and this is why I believe primarily this was written during Absalom's revolt. You see, if it wasn't for David's sin with Bathsheba, God would have never inflicted the punishment upon David's house that he promised he would. He said, the sword is never going to depart from your house. David's child died. David's family was in an uproar. David had a daughter that was raped by a half-brother, which, by the way, was the very reason why Absalom killed Amnon. And when Absalom killed Amnon and David never did anything about it, and Absalom is now rebelling in his heart, and he rises up and he tries to dethrone David, David's saying, Lord, I'm grieving, I'm suffering. And here's why. My sin. Tell you what, folks, a life of sin is pretty painful. And we can get ourselves into a lot of personal pain because of sin. You want to know what you need to do with your sin tonight? I'll tell you what you need to do. Put it in his hands. There's wounds there. Remember after he rose from the dead and Thomas said, I won't even believe if he's raised from the dead unless I see the prints in his hands. And when Jesus came there in John chapter number 21 and he reached out to Thomas and said, hey, reach forth your finger and put him in my hands and reach your hand and put it in my side. Can I say this? There's still a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Oh, listen, wounded for me, wounded for me. Those hands are open today, and they're ready for you to take your sin and place it in his hands. They placed, there was a time of sin, there was a time of sorrow. Look at verse 11. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but Lotus says, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. It was a time of sorrow. No doubt it broke his heart that his brother, or his son, excuse me, had turned against him. No doubt it broke his heart when he heard that Ahithophel, his counselor, turned against him. Everybody that David loved and cared for at this time was seeming to tuck tail and run from him. And no doubt with every piece of information that came his way, it just broke his heart. And therefore, it was a time of struggle. Look at verse 12, if you will. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. I have heard many, the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take my wife away. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hands. You see, David is brokenhearted. He's going through a personal time of pain. His son has left him. He's sinned against God. He's a broken man. And you know what he does? He takes it all. And he deposits it right into God's hand. I can't even imagine how much pain must be represented in a room this size. I have no idea what yours is being caused by. Is it sin? Is it the sorrow of trusted friends, family members, people you've invested your life into? Turn away from God. You having a conflict in your life, something that's hurting, you're struggling with something, you're wrestling inside, don't know what to do, you're not alone. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers that ever spoke English, only lived to be 56 years old. Most of the time when you see a picture of Spurgeon, you see a man that looks a bit older. He's got a gray hair and a gray beard, but he had that gray hair and he had that gray beard at age 56. And most people attribute it to the last 4 years of his life where he was involved in what was called the downgrade controversy. And Spurgeon was a part of a Baptist fellowship called the Baptist Union that began to turn their back on God and deny the faith. And Spurgeon, in his magazine, The Sword and the Trowel, had to publicly denounce the group and publicly resign from his fellowship with them. And many of them were his closest friends, and many of them were even the boys that he trained in his college, the pastor's school that over 900 boys graduated from. And even his own students turned their back on him. Spurgeon preached his last sermon. His wife said he looked like a broken man. He died in January, I believe it was January 31st of that year, and he struggled and agonized, but that was after years of personal conflict. He He literally had to take sometimes up to 3 months off a year to go to France to enjoy the sun during the wintertime, and just had a very difficult time with gout and all kinds of physical problems. His wife, Susanna, struggled and for many years was unable to get out of bed. And Spurgeon battled with depression, and he battled with sorrow, and he battled with pain. And yet he gave it to the Lord, and he didn't quit, and he preached all the way to his dying day. I'm just saying to you tonight that whatever struggle and pain you're going through, you need to place it in His hands. Samuel Bringle was working for the Salvation Army and was walking by a bar one afternoon when a brick was hurled out of the bar and cracked him against the skull. It left him in the hospital in recovery for 18 months. During that time of inactivity, he was able to write a book that was widely published and widely used. He said in one of the first sermons that he preached after his book, after he got out of the hospital, he said this: if there had been no little brick, there had been no little book. His wife, who was with him at the time of the accident, kept the brick. And on the brick, she engraved the words of Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Those words say, "But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good." I wonder what brick's been hurled at you this week, this month, this year, this decade. Maybe you need to pick it up. And maybe you need to engrave upon it, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Spurgeon said, "As I close, all things are safe in Jehovah's hands. What we entrust to the Lord will be secure both now and in that day of days toward which we are hastening. Without reservation, the good man yields himself to his heavenly Father's hands. It is good enough for him to be there. It is peaceful living and glorious dying to repose in the care of heaven. At all times we should commit and continue to commit our lives to Jesus' sacred care. Then, though life may hang on a thread and adversities may multiply as the sands of the sea, our soul shall dwell at ease and delight itself in quiet, resting places." Your times are in His hands. The question is, will you place them in His hands? Let's pray together. Lord, we now come to You and we thank You for the privilege to be at Your house tonight and to hear from the Word of God. I certainly pray and ask that as we listen to the truth tonight, that You will have spoken to our hearts and that You will have maybe lodged something near and dear into somebody's life tonight that needed the message. Lord, I certainly have no capability to interpret, even to know, the needs of everybody here. But Lord, I pray that someone tonight needed to hear the words, "My times are in His hands."
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share it with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.